This morning we're looking at the book of Romans, chapter 16, the verses 17 through to 20. And our subject this morning is Beware of False Teachers. And as I was considering this passage, I had to admit to myself that I couldn't think of any church that I knew anything about that hadn't faced some kind of trouble or controversy at some point in their history. And I suppose that really ought not to come as any surprise to us. We know that churches are made up of imperfect people who make bad decisions and who behave in ways that are contrary to the Lord's plan and design for this church. We like to think perhaps that trouble only comes from those outside of the church, persecution and trials, but unfortunately too often the trouble comes from within. We see that pictured wonderfully for us in the book of Nehemiah, where he's seeking to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and there are those who from without would try to tear them down, but unfortunately there were those who from within were trying to sabotage his plans. Trouble comes in various forms, but when it comes from within, it usually comes from those who are seeking to satisfy the flesh rather than submit to the will of the Lord. Perhaps they have an agenda because of the way the church has been operated. They want to force everyone then to conform to their way of thinking. Troublemakers within the church are not just a recent difficulty. They've been in place for as long as the church has existed. The Lord Jesus knew that false teachers would come, seeking to divide and destroy his church. And in Matthew 7 and verse 15, he warns, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Much of our Saviour's ministry consisted of confronting the false teachers and the religious leaders of his day. In his discourse in Matthew 24, the Saviour said unto his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Peter devotes most of his second epistle to warning against false teachers. Jude devotes his entire letter to the same theme. John regularly warns against false teachers in his epistles also. The Apostle Paul, his final words to the elders at Ephesus was a warning, "To take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In his final charge to young Timothy, after telling him to preach the word, he explained that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So it comes as no surprise that Paul concludes this letter to the church at Rome with a warning to beware of false teachers. He's writing from Corinth, where false teachers, posing as servants of righteousness, have caused great damage to the congregation there. And as he thinks of his dear friends in Rome, he doesn't want them to be led astray. He has heard that they're doing well in the Lord, but the present is no guarantee for the future. So in his love for them, he's prompted to insert this warning against the dangers of false teachers. And as I was thinking of that, I was reminded of just how out of sync Paul's words seem to our current culture today. Today we're told that tolerance is the chief virtue. And there are many professing Christians that would argue that we should set aside all doctrinal differences and come together in the areas where we can agree. But Christians need to be on their guard against false teachers. those who would distort God's truth and seek to deceive others for their own gain. Paul argues this point quite strongly. He says, I beseech you, brethren. That's a strong appeal. It means that I urge you in the strongest possible terms to mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. For Paul, this is no trivial matter. So we ask the question, how can we possibly recognise these false teachers? If we are to spot them, we need to know what we're looking for. So Paul gives us certain characteristics that will help us identify these false teachers. You'll notice firstly there in verse 17 that they are divisive. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences. They will be divisive. Now we need to understand that Paul is not saying that true teachers will avoid all controversy. Our Saviour himself provoked a lot of controversy when he confronted the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. Paul contended vigorously with the Judaizers in Galatia. He tells us that he confronted Peter publicly because he had come under their sway. No, when it came to the gospel or to the biblical truth, Paul believed in the necessity of contending for the faith. In fact, he sums up his entire ministry by saying that he fought the good fight. He wasn't opposed to controversy when the gospel was at stake. But the word that Paul uses here, that's translated divisions, is a deed of the flesh. In Galatians 5, we're given a list of characteristics that are recognized as fruit of the Spirit. But we're also told there are certain works that belong to the flesh. And divisions or dissensions and strife is one of those works. And these dissensions and divisions, Paul said, are contrary or against the teaching of the doctrine that you have learned. So a common tactic that false teachers use to create turmoil within the church is to seek division over doctrinal issues. And they'll prey on the weak or the immature believers in an effort to persuade their minds and to put them at odds with the accepted teaching and doctrine of the church that they're in. The word division here means to splinter or to cause dissension. And so the false teacher seeks to divide in order to conquer. They know that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So they seek to cause divisions and offences. Now we've seen that word earlier in the book of Romans. It means to lay a trap or a snare in the path of another in order to cause them to stumble. Sometimes it's referred to as a stumbling block. You see, false teachers and troublemakers from within never seek the good or the unity of the church. They strive to create divisions, and they seek to separate believers into different factions. In fact, I'm always cautious around those who are constantly pulling individuals off to the side and whispering to them after services. Or if someone gives you a book to read and says, don't let the minister see that, there's a good chance that they're promoting a doctrine that's not in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. False teachers seek to be divisive. Now we see something else. We see that they are deviators. Their message, Paul says, is contrary to the doctrine or to the teaching which you have learned. Primarily, we would say that they do not hold to the gospel of the gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone. That's the cardinal doctrine of the Christian church. Now, there are many areas of doctrine where godly Christians can differ and still be saved and still have fellowship. There'll be different views of prophecy or baptism or church government or spiritual gifts or other secondary issues. But there are certain core doctrines where true Christians must agree, or else you cease to be a Christian in any biblical sense of the word. And I would suggest that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is one of the primary areas that we have to be careful. We took a little time last year to consider some of the major cults that are around today. And you'll find that in every case they all promote a way of salvation that detracts from the glory of God through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false teachers and cults will seek to undermine the person and work of the Saviour. They'll promote a system of works, things that have to be done, pilgrimages that have to be made, contributions that you have to make. And the doctrine of justifying salvation by faith through grace is not known to them. And so I would say that when you add that to their deviating from the person and work of Christ, where they see him as a good teacher or a moral example or one to follow, but fall short of actually defining and declaring him to be the only begotten Son of the Father, when you abandon these core doctrines for the sake of unity, the unity that you end up with is not Christian unity. We need to be careful of those that would deviate and teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Verse 18 gives us another characteristic. They are dishonest. Paul says there that they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. These false teachers may pretend to have pure motives and to have the good of the church at heart, but there's two problems with that profession. Firstly, most of them are not saved. And secondly, they do not care about the church, only about themselves, their power, their prestige, their personal gain. They love to gather a following around them. They want to be in a position of leadership. And they crave prosperity. We see these people on the television and hear them on the radio all of the time. And Paul tells us that such are enemies of the cross. When you hear of Pastor so-and-so living in his $4 million mansion, there's a good chance that they are the ones that Paul is speaking of here. Those who serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. If you hear that they're flying around in their own personal jet, we should take heed and mark them and watch to see is the fruit really that of the true Christian. Paul says of such that they are living for themselves, for their own belly, for their own profit, and they're to be avoided. False teachers are in the ministry not for the well-being of the church of God, or for the saving of souls, but for their own gain. And they take other people's money so that they can live lavishly. And they love power, and they love to be in the limelight. And they love to take advantage of people for their own gratification. But they do not preach, and they do not live in submission to Christ as Lord. They are dishonest, Paul says, in that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. A fourth description is given to us in verse 18. They are deceptive. It says that by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. False teachers are usually nice, likable, charming. They're flattering in that they'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll smile as they tell you how great you are and how you can have your best life now. Is there anything so far remote from the Christian message than having your best life now? As a Christian, my best life is yet to come in the heaven of God, If this is the best that life is ever going to be, then it can only be downhill from here on, and hell will be the end of it. Such false teachers don't like to promote anything negative. They won't talk about sin or judgment. They won't talk about repentance and conviction. They'll say that people are beat down enough as it is, and when they come to church, they need to hear a positive message about God's love and his acceptance. But there's no telling them to turn from their sins or to weep over their follies and to turn in faith to the Lord. They'll use biblical verses, often out of context, and they'll use biblical language, but they'll twist the meaning. There's a church not too far from here. The minister was preaching in John chapter 4, the Saviour meeting with the woman at the well. You remember that story of the immoral life that she'd lived? And so far gone was she in her immorality that even the women of the town would have nothing to do with her. There she was, getting her water in the heat of the day, apart from all decent society, and the Saviour meets with her. And as he speaks to her, he confronts her about the life that she's lived. She's been married a number of times. Do you know what that minister said? She's probably been widowed. There's no suggestion of any immorality there. And the fact that the man that she's with now is not her husband, he said maybe she's just like some of our young people, just can't afford to get married. I shuddered when I heard that. Didn't want to say anything negative. Didn't want to preach against sin. Didn't want to warn people of the judgment that they faced if they still remained in all of their guilt. That's a false teacher, bringing a false message. They are deceptive, and they seek to manipulate people's feelings, and they'll tell stories that tug on the heart, and they'll get you laughing and smiling, and they'll often ridicule those who stand firm for biblical truth and portray them as mean and angry and unloving. They'll appeal to the greed and the desire that we have to be healthy and wealthy. And if only you'll just send them a gift, they'll pray for your prosperity and for your healing. Deceivers, Paul calls them. By good words and fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple. Now that we're able to recognize these false teachers, what should our response be to them? Well, Paul lays it out very clearly for us. Mark them and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. The word mark means to give them your attention in the sense that you keep your eye on them. The word mark comes from the Greek word skopos. We get our English word scope from it. And it means to look at or to observe or to contemplate, to give our attention to someone or to something. It's used in a sense in Ezekiel when he speaks about the watchman on the wall. His job was to keep his eyes on the horizon looking for the enemy, and when he spots him, to sound the alarm so that they could prepare for battle. And since these false teachers often disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness or wolves in sheep's clothing, we have to be discerning in order to spot them. So we are to be attentive and mark them. And once we have marked them and noted them, we are to avoid them. Paul doesn't say that we should engage in dialogue with them, or invite them into our church to see if we can find some common ground with them. He says we are to avoid them. We are to have no fellowship with those who would cause trouble in the church. Sometimes division or separation is necessary and godly. We have to be especially careful that we do not invite error into the fellowship of God's people. Let me give you an example one that will be well known, no doubt, but can be applied in many different areas. Take the example of Billy Graham, for instance, who, when he had his huge crusades with thousands of people in attendance, alongside him on the platform, he would invite the Roman Catholic leaders of the local town or city to attend. And as the people would come forward at the appeal, they were catalogued and put into various groups according to the church grouping that you came from originally. And if you came forward as a Catholic, you were sent then to those helpers of Billy Graham's who came from a Catholic background. You were directed back again into the Catholic Church. And as he did that, he was sending a message that the Catholic Church preached the same gospel that we preach. But the problem is that they don't. They preach salvation by grace through faith plus works, which was precisely the error that Paul warned us against in the book of Galatians. Paul preached an entirely different message: salvation by grace through faith alone. And the difference is not insignificant. It's not a minor difference. In fact, Paul reminds us that the Galatian heretics were damned before God. They preached another gospel. And he said, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. Have no part with them. So, when it comes to these false teachers, we are to mark them, and we are to avoid them. Should a cultist arrive at your door and seek to discuss their beliefs with you, should you invite them in so that you might lead them to Christ? I would say be very careful. Be very careful. I would say that the cults do a better job at training their people than we do. And they can take you to every verse that seems to support their errors. And if you're not knowledgeable, you can be led into confusion and drawn into their heresies. So I would offer again the advice of Paul: mark them and avoid them. So we see how we can recognize these false teachers and our response to them. Well, is there a remedy? Is there a cure, a help for us in our dealing with them? Well, yes, there is. Paul offers us certain wisdom to prepare us when we are approached by false teachers. His wisdom will also help restore those who have been deceived in the past and will help them to overcome and remain strong. Paul speaks firstly in verse 19 of our obedience, and I believe he's thinking of our obedience to the word of God. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, in your behalf. So when Paul mentions the word obedience, I believe he's referring to the obedience of the believer to the word of God. Our surest defense against false teachers and those that would divide the church of God is to be strong in the word. Our lives should be marked by a commitment to the word of God. There should be a commitment to listen to God's word, to hear it when it is preached. When the word of God is declared in a church faithfully, that church should give its attention to the word. I hope you realize just how blessed we are when God sends a message through one of his evangelists or preachers directly to our hearts. We have an opportunity to hear from heaven, and we should take advantage of that opportunity and glean all that we can. We should be listening to God's word, and we should be learning from God's word. It's not just enough to listen to the preacher preach. Scientists tell us that people only retain about 10% of what they hear. That means you're going to have to spend time in the Bible on your own, and learn how to read the scriptures and to study the scriptures and to Have the God's word written upon your heart, that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Learn your Bible. Find those key passages and commit them to memory. Then we should listen to God's word and learn God's word and then live God's word. It's not enough just to hear it. It must be lived out. James warns us that we're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. There must be an obedience to the word. And there must be an allegiance to the way. In verse 19 again we read, "But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Now Paul's saying that the saints at Rome were known for their obedience to the gospel, and he rejoices over them. But he counsels them to be wise in regard to truth, and innocent in regard to evil. There is good and there is evil in this world. There is good food for the soul and there is poison for the soul. There is God and there is the devil. Paul's saying, don't be so trusting. Be mature, be discriminating. Know the truth so that you can avoid error and false teachers. Be discerning. Then finally we see in verse 20 the eradication of these false teachers. Paul reminds us of how the Lord will deal with those who refuse his truth and seek to spread deceit and false doctrine. He says in verse 20 that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Paul tells these battling believers that there's coming a day when their battles will be over. The enemy, the devil, the wicked one will be bruised under their feet. I love that word bruised. It means to smash in pieces. Satan will be utterly destroyed one day. At the end of the age of grace, God will fully and finally deal with Satan. Now we know that he possesses great influence and power in our day. He's the God of this world, but his days are numbered. And he realizes that his time is short. And he's increasing his attacks in our modern day. You know, the Bible tells us about that in Revelation 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And he's trying to do as much damage as he can with the time that he has left. He's trying to destroy individuals and destroy homes and divide churches. And he's trying to wreck lives and steal our young people. He's trying to do all that he can to tear down the kingdom of God. But listen, Christian, there's coming a day when Satan will be brought low. He'll be made to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will be sent to his eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Satan will be vanquished, and the saints will be victorious, for the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. That carries with it the picture, that ancient practice, of the victor placing his foot on the neck of his conquered foe to show that he had prevailed. Paul is reminding believers that when all the smoke has cleared away and the dust of this life has settled down, when Satan has been consigned to hell and sin and death have been put away forever, that we shall still be standing. Our faith in Christ will be sufficient to guarantee us an endless eternity in the presence of Almighty God. And so in conclusion, Paul offers up this benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. While facing much adversity, some may have been tempted to abandon their faith, but Paul seeks to encourage them through the grace of God. He knows from experience that God's grace was sufficient for all of the trials that we must face, for all of the things that we must go through. And he wants the church to embrace the sufficiency of God's grace. We have no way of knowing how bad society will get, or the difficulties that we'll have to endure, but we can rest assured in the grace of our Lord. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are secure in Him. We may lay aside this body of flesh and death, but we are promised eternal life in Christ. There is nothing and no one that we will face in this life that can separate us from the love and grace and provision of the Lord. And that provides great peace and strength while facing adversity. So if we're going to take our stand for the Lord Jesus against the troublemakers of the church and the ultimate troublemaker himself, Satan, then we'll need God's grace. And if we are to enjoy God's victory as we fight the battles of life, we will need the prevailing and sustaining grace of God. And thank God, that grace is sufficient for every need and shall never be diminished. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.